pick up our study with Romans 5, verse 1, and we'll read to verse 11. Let's listen to God's word. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. May God bless his word to us tonight. As we dive into the second part of our series on the cross and the second of these four words, it's probably helpful to reiterate what we're talking about here. We're not talking about four completely separate and distinct things that take place on the cross. As if the one work is kind of divided up in first this, then that, and then that. And what we're actually looking at is the one work of Christ, full, complete, accomplished, but looking at that from four different facets, four different complete aspects of the one great saving work. And in the midst of it, we can see what Paul is doing here is he's trying to describe this richness by picking up on language that is familiar to his readers from other places. He's drawing on familiar imagery to be able to communicate this work of Christ. So this morning, as we looked at propitiation, there he's drawing on what pagans would have talked about in their temples, appeasing the gods, putting a very distinctly Christian cast on it, what the Jews would have understood in the sacrificial system. So he's drawing on that regular, normal religious life and sacrifice. Here, as we get into the second of the words, reconciliation, we're leaving the temple courts and the religious life to get to a more family-oriented term. This is the picture of home. This is the picture of family life and relationship. And it's another way to understand both our great need and God's great solution. So let's go then to describing the problem. And again, the language, the word, gives us a window into what the problem is with the world and with us. The problem is enmity with God. Enmity with God. Hostility, warfare, separation from the living God. You see that language there communicated in verse 10 of our passage. As Paul describes the problem this way, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So there's the solution, reconciled to God by the death of his Son. But what's the problem that gets solved? We were enemies. There it is, described in the same way, or in a different way, but the same basic problem, enemies of God. Now, one way to think about, wrap your mind around the difficulty here, the problem here, is to go back to all the way to the beginning to where it started. And you get a good picture of that as you go back to the garden. Remember the setting of God creating man. Here he is, not just creating anything, right? Something completely distinct from the rest of creation. He creates man, he says, in our image, in our likeness, male and female. And you remember what comes with that? It's this very close relationship with mankind. They reflect His glory back. They're given this great task of copying God. And so God creates, and therefore they're going to create in a smaller way as they be fruitful and multiply. God rules over His creation, so He gives them a task of ruling and reigning as they extend the garden and work and tear and tend the garden. They're imitating God. They're reflecting His glory, all in the context of very close relationship. And so we read of how they walk with the Lord there in the garden. And it's in that context that we see the ugliness that sin brings. Yes, it spoils their holiness. Yes, it brings guilt to them. But we can also see how an aspect of the problem is especially highlighted in that Genesis account, is alienation. Alienation of relationship. Actually, that alienation has a twofold aspect to it. You have mankind in their separating from God, and God in His separating from man. And you see both of those reflected in the garden, don't you? Sin comes into the world, and what do you have Adam and Eve doing? They're running from God, as opposed to this very close relationship, mirroring Him in their work and walking with Him in the garden. Now, all of a sudden, they're running and hiding from God. There's mankind in His unholy enmity with God. But you have God in His very holy and righteous separation from man, as the first couple is removed from the garden and this place or this sanctuary, as it were, of God, the symbol of God's presence. And there is the problem, the twofold problem. You have man running from God and God separating Himself from an unholy creation, an unholy people. And that Genesis scene, of course, is the story of humanity. It's not just one couple, it's all of us. Something that Paul lays out even in the book of Romans. And you can even see, going back to some of the texts we looked at this morning, how you can look at it from that facet of relationship. All right, even that chapter 1 passage about how people don't honor God as God or give thanks to Him, but instead worship the created things. You can think of that in the same way as a story of breaking of relationship. Here is the creating of a creature that's supposed to be in this wonderful relationship with God, but here is mankind breaking it, running from God, and then God, of course, separating Himself from sinners. A helpful passage in this line is Isaiah 59. Here is the prophet saying to the people, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." And you see echoes of this throughout Scripture, the distance that sin has brought about between God and His people, a tearing apart of relationship. Even when God in His relationship with His Old Testament people, there's always this overtone of separation, of distance, isn't there? Think of God coming down on Mount Sinai to give the law. Here is God, He's descending on the mountain, but don't touch the mountain, right? Or you'll die. Don't go up the mountain. You'll die. Or even in the great God, symbols of God dwelling among man in the tabernacle and the temple. Even there, God's close, but still stay back. Separation. God's in the inner sanctuary. Then there's the veil and then the curtain and then the courtyard. This picture of separation. There's a problem of relationship, even in the Old Testament pictures of God and His people. And of course, the problem is sin. Sin brings about alienation, hostility of relationship. There's the problem, enmity with God. We have made ourselves enemies with the living God. And it's here that we begin to see how the cross is God's great solution. And it's laid out again in that verse we read, verse 10. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." There's God's solution. Solve the relational strife by bringing about, through the death of the Son, reconciliation. And again, like we did this morning, we can go back to the Old Testament shadows of this. Paul has said, right, it's not by works of the law that this happens, but the law and the prophets predicted it, pointed to it, talked about it. So again, we can go back to the Old Testament and see how this reconciling work of the Son is foreshadowed, is pictured in the Old Testament. We talked about the book of Leviticus this morning and the Day of Atonement. You can go back to the book of Leviticus and see how there you get also pictures of reconciliation lived out. In some ways, the whole book of Leviticus deals with that problem. If you remember when we studied it some years ago, we said that the question of relationship is really at the heart of it, because it picks up where Exodus leaves off. The final chapter of Exodus is God now having, with the tabernacle having been made, God comes and dwells in it in the glory cloud. And there's this great picture. Here is God dwelling among his people, which is wonderful, except at the same time, it's a huge problem. God in so close relationship with sinners, how will that work? Well, the solution, of course, is the book of Leviticus, pointing forward to the work of Christ. And particularly, there is one sacrifice. Remember, Leviticus lays out several different types of sacrifices. But there's one sacrifice that really focuses on this idea of reconciliation and relationship. And that's what was often called the fellowship offering or the peace offering. This is Leviticus chapter 3. Is an interesting offering. There's a unique part to it. This is the one sacrifice in the Old Testament system where the worshiper actually gets to take home some of the meat. Usually, remember, it's either all the animal gets burned on the altar, or maybe the priest gets to eat some in other sacrifices. But this is the one where the worshiper himself gets to partake of the animal that's being offered. And part of the symbolism there is really powerful when you take it in. Here's the animal brought forward, spotless. Again, animal killed. God gets his portion. And in there in Leviticus 3, it's actually specifically called the food offering. Right? Not that God needs to eat, but there's that symbol. Here's God's part offered on the altar. And then here's the worshiper's part that he takes and gets to enjoy himself. The picture there is that of fellowship, that of relationship, a meal, but not just all by yourself. It's God having his portion, you have your portion with God's people, with your friends and family. This is a meal with God. You get the idea. It's the picture of reconciliation. Here is this God that we in our sin are separated from, but through the sacrificial animal, through the sacrificial substitute, what happens? Now there is fellowship with God, symbolized by the meal itself. Now, of course, all that points to the work of Christ, Here is Christ. He comes and achieves what the Lamb just points to, a true reconciling of God to man, so that now there is fellowship. The separation is ended. We were reading at the nursing home this afternoon through Matthew's account of the crucifixion. And you remember how Matthew makes that key point that after the death of Christ, what happens in the temple? But the veil is torn. Right? The veil is torn. That picture of God's over here and you stay away is now gone because Jesus dies. Right? It's a picture of reconciliation. Right, the hostility and the separation that comes because of it. Now it is solved because of the work of the cross. Here in our text, notice how Paul is still pointing back to the cross. Right, verse 9, he speaks of the blood of Christ and the death of Christ, the work of Christ. He also here emphasizes something that we mentioned this morning, that it is God's love that does it. God's love that accomplishes it. For example, verse 7 and 8 really make that point about, okay, well, you know, maybe for a good person, somebody might die. But here is God showing, verse 8, his love for us. And now while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? This is God showing his love for us. While we talk about reconciliation and the work of Christ reconciling God and man, we must be careful how we think about it and talk about it. We don't want to think about Jesus as the peacemaking diplomat who goes between and helps two warring parties to hold hands. as if, you know, God is stewing in his corner, God the Father, and we're kind of separated off in our corner, and kindly Jesus comes along and says, oh, let's all get along and hold hands. That's not the work of Christ that we're talking about. Yes, there is separation, but we see again, it is the one work of the one triune God, Father planning, Son accomplishing, God in his love, who initiates the peace mission. This is not Christ convincing the Father into doing something he doesn't want to do. The Trinity is united in this work. It's in love, in purpose, that God does it. Indeed, as Matthew emphasizes, the veil of separation is torn from top to bottom. And the idea seems to be this is what God does. God does it. He has initiated it. This is his desire. This is his plan. It might be helpful to see how Paul reflects on this in other places in Scripture, this work of reconciliation. Here's another one of those, Colossians 1. Here's what Paul says there. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, right? You hear that language of separation. You were once alienated, right? It's a relational term. Alienated. He has now reconciled in the body of his flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Or 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. There is the cross, God's work of reconciliation. And our passage in Romans 5, the thing that Paul really emphasizes, is the finished effect of this. And so he opens in the first verse with where this leads us. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, which he's already established, that justification came through his blood. We read that earlier this morning. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? They're emphasizing the effect. Right? The separation is done. Now, what does it mean for the relationship? Peace. Peace with God. And it's a permanent peace. It's a permanent peace. You take in as you get down to 9 and 10, it's helpful to follow the kind of the train of thought, the emphasis really being on nothing's changing with this, right? Notice how he makes the argument. Since, therefore, we have been justified by his blood, this is verse 9, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So he's thinking, again, the final wrath of God, judgment day. And he's saying, well, follow the logic here. If we've been reconciled right now, how much more is that going to endure and not change at all in the final judgment? We'll be delivered there from judgment as well. Right? In other words, nothing's changing. This peace is permanent. In that sense, it's not like a worldly peace as we think about it. How many times between men do we have a reconciliation? Maybe it's you and someone you have struggled to get along with and you work through some hard thing. But there's always that thing in the back of your mind. You know, when's this going to flare up again? You know, when's the next fight? You know, when's the next hostility and we're broken relationship or whatever? You know, it's the United States or North and South Korea, you know. Oh, we'll have a peace treaty. We'll stop shooting at each other. But we never really solved it. You know, 60 years later, they're not shooting at each other. But who knows when they'll start shooting at each other again. We might be... Not that kind of peace. Right? This is different. God has made peace, and it's permanent. And it's permanent. If we have this reconciliation now, we have this peace with God now, and there is no fear that somehow the hostility is going to be rekindled, even at the final day. So, what does this mean for us? What do we take away with this? Where should we go with this? I think the first thing is just that we need to rejoice in the welcome that God has established for us. Just rejoice and enjoy the welcome that we have by our God. I was working through this, my mind went back to the parable of the prodigal son. You know, such a great picture of God's saving work. And it's interesting to think about that in the, especially from that lens of reconciliation. Right? Even the, you can see the sin being very much a relational one. Right? The son goes off. It's not just that he insisted on his money, or just that he went off and spent it in ungodly living. Part of the big problem there is he tore himself away. He rejected his family. He ran from his father. There's a relational problem above everything. And how glorious it is to see the solution that Jesus talks about there. It's not just that the son comes home and the father says, okay, well, you don't have to pay me that money back. No, that was nice. But how much more does he get? He's welcomed back as a son. Right? The relationship is restored. And that's what we have. It's not just that God looks at you and he doesn't see you as guilty anymore. That's huge. That's great. Be thankful for that. And then you're not going to face his condemnation now or his condemnation on the final day. Rejoice in that. Debt canceled, sin forgiven, wrath turned aside. Amen. Rejoice in it. But we can also rejoice that the work of Christ didn't stop there. That there was more in view. It wasn't just to cancel the debt of your sin, but also to welcome you home. A full restoring of relationship so that you're a child of God. And there's peace with God, a relationship that will endure into eternity. That's something to delight in, to rejoice in, and to be thankful for. And then to live it out. And this is the application that Paul uses in Ephesians 2. As he talks about the reconciling work through the blood of Christ, he very quickly goes to what that looks like on a human level. His focus there especially is between Jew and Gentile. But it really applies across the board. Remember what he says the work of Christ does. It tears down the wall of hostility. It tears down the wall of hostility. The hostility between man and man, which is also a result of our sin and the fall and our separation from God. Now, because we are restored to God, Paul says, through the work of Christ, there's automatically a horizontal implication that there's reconciliation between brothers. God has already accomplished it and empowered it. And so we can be strengthened in those relationships in our lives. Think about a brother or a sister in your life. Maybe someone that's challenging to get along with. Maybe someone that you've kind of butted heads with. Maybe you feel like they've kind of not been so great to you. Maybe you feel like there's a possibility you haven't been so kind to them or done enough to welcome and love. Let the reconciling work of Jesus encourage you to go and to make peace in the name of Christ. To do, as Paul says, everything in your power to live peacefully with all men, especially those within the household of faith. And it's not just us. This is Christ having empowered us, strengthening us. It's that spirit of reconciliation that's already in us. Finally, we can walk away with this encouragement that as those who have been reconciled, we're entrusted with the message of reconciliation. That's what the application that Paul gets into in 2 Corinthians 5. As he talks there about God reconciling to himself the world in Christ. And then he says, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. God's given us this great good news. He's entrusted it to us to be ambassadors, to be ministers, servants of the message, to be able to take it out to a world and say, there's good news. God has done amazing things in his son. Look at what he's done. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray and work in faith, holding that out to a world that so desperately needs it. So rejoice in your welcome home. Live it out among your brothers and sisters and be a minister of reconciliation as God gives you strength. All because Christ has accomplished what we need. The problem of hostility is ended. Because he died and has been raised. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love and great mercy. Thank you that you have done what we could never do. Lord, you have drawn near and torn down what separates a holy God from sinful men. We're thankful, Lord, that good news is for us, and that peace through faith is now something that we can enjoy and rejoice in. Lord, help that to be mirrored within our relationships as we seek you and seek to love our brothers and sisters in your name. We pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom in the midst of living with one another, knowing how to reach out in love and forgive and be forgiven, to be humble and loving as we seek you, to be also those who in a generation, an age where there is great need, Lord, to be able to be those servants of the message. Lord, provide opportunities even this week that we can speak about the God who makes peace, even through the Lord Jesus. So we pray it all for your glory. In your name, amen. Amen. Let's turn to our final hymn. It's 305. 305.